Thank you. It is so good to be here. We haven't known each other for a super long time, but getting to know your pastor, you guys have a gift in your leadership here. And so can we give them a hand for how they lead? Thank you. I talked to my wife yesterday. She's not able to be with me. We have one of our missionaries speaking this morning at our church, and so she's helping to facilitate that. And she's like, take some notes. And so we always want to learn wherever we go. We want to be lifelong learners, and such just a privilege to be here with you today. And I think there's a picture of my crew. So that's us. My wife, Lindsay, there. In the middle, I am so grateful for God's gift through my wife that he gifted me. We've been married coming up on 23 years in about a week. And then those are our four kiddos. I got a senior, a junior, a ninth grader, and an eighth grader. And we blinked, and so here we are. We moved. We've been pastoring about 100 miles north of here. West Virginia. So we can argue about it later. I don't really care. And so, but we've been pastoring up there for just over 11 years. And I remember when our kids were little, people would come and say, we had three kids in diapers at the same time. They'd be like, it gets easier. And I'd like to go back and talk to some of those people. For those that have littles, I'm not going to tell you it gets easier. Every season is just different. And so they have their good parts and they have their hard parts. And we're coming into the adult season. I'm 7 weeks away from our oldest becoming an adult. And so, and I used to think, man, I just got to get them to 18 and then like they're the world's problems. And so I'm learning that parenting adult children is a whole new world when it comes to that. I remember after having our second miscarriage early on before we had any kids, God gave me this very clear picture. And it was four kids. It was two that looked like us. And if you could see our two oldest kids up close, you would see that they not only look like my wife and I, but they act like us too, which is good and bad in some sorts. But then the other two in the picture, it was clearly that we had this call to adopt. And so we fast forward 6 years and we adopt our middle son. My wife got to be in the delivery room. She got to be the dad in that moment. She got to cut the umbilical cord. Like, it was a really cool experience. And then 2 years later, the court system, we were appointed as his little brother's guardians, ultimately then would adopt him to become our own. And early on, I had no adoption history understanding in my family. Lindsay had a little bit. And so we had all of these aspirations, like we could nurture the nature out of them. And fast forward, these last few years have been some of the most difficult years of our life. We've been wrestling with the realities of mental health and the struggles and the tensions that live in that. And I've been asked the question, now that we're in the middle of it, if you knew what you know today and you were to go back then, would you make the same decisions that you made in this process? And because there's been lots of tears, lots of sorrow, lots of pain, lots of, if I'm being honest, lots of conversations, and not so much conversations with the Lord as me letting the Lord know my feelings. And God has some big shoulders. Aren't we grateful for that? That we can express our emotions. Emotions are gifts from the Lord to us. The Lord has emotions. And so we just can't be ruled by our emotions. Amen? And so I've been asked that question, if I could go back and do it all over again, would I? And I said, every time we've said yes, because we must choose to obey the Lord no matter what it feels like to us in that moment. And so up until a few years ago, I mean, outside of our season of miscarriages, Our life was mostly sunshine and rainbows. And so it was easy to say, man, you should follow Jesus. It's a good life. And what I realized is that in my life, I'd grown more accustomed to happiness than I had joy. And as we've walked through this season of one storm after the other storm after the other storm, I've learned that we don't just stumble into joy. It's a choice that you and I, we must choose to make on an everyday basis. And so that's what we're going to pick up today. You know, over these last few years, the Lord has continued to bring me back to these same verses. And as I've talked with people and met with people and cried with people and laughed with people, I'm drawn back to this set of verses that Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica. And he says this in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, "Rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And I wish that we had time to get into all three of these today, but I didn't feel like I could do them full justice of that. So we're only going to take the first of the three, which is these words, rejoice always. These two words, they're not complicated. He's not beating around the bush. You're not wondering what he means as he's writing this. It's simple. It's direct. It's actually a little bold if we look at it. But what would our lives look like if we embrace this? If we embrace this reality? Because maybe some of you are like me, at your core and on my own without Jesus, I'm not always a joyful or a thankful person. Anybody else in here? So all you guys are thankful. So good. We're just good all the time. We're good. Good. You're making me feel good. All right. So my son works at Chick-fil-A. I would not make it at Chick-fil-A because you have to smile all the time as you serve the Lord's chicken. And so I have what's known as RBF, which is resting blessed face, as my friends like to call it. If you were to ask me the question, is this half full or half empty? I'm like, there's something in it, but probably not enough of what I need. Like, that is my reality. I'm not Eeyore, but I'm definitely not Tigger. I'm not going to be bouncing around up here. And some of you are just naturally joyful. Like, you wake up in the morning and you have already intravenously put caffeine in your system and you like jump out of the bed and you're like Tigger and you're bouncing all around and you drive everybody else around you nuts, but we're grateful for you. Some of you are more naturally thankful and grateful. And my question is, would you come and teach us? Because we need that. Paul's writing this. He's writing this letter to a church. And I love reading Paul's letters. He did that a lot. He wrote to churches that he loved or he wanted to get to know better. Like this father that's helping his kids with the wisdom and to make wise decisions with their life. I am so grateful for the Holy Spirit's wisdom in Paul's letters. Amen? Amen. He reminds them using this imperative with an exclamation. He says, "Rejoice always." And he says it there, and it's not the only place that he says it. This is not the only time that he makes this declaration. But he's writing it, and he writes it over and over again because it's not a part of our common nature. It wasn't a part of their common nature, and I don't believe it's a part of our common nature today. He's not writing it as a suggestion if we feel like it. It's more like this hard reset. And so every now and again, our devices, they'll start to like slow down and bog down. And so they tell you, close all the apps and restart the phone. And I wonder if we need to do the same thing with our lives. That we need to kind of reset that and refocus that. Paul isn't saying, you know, hey, rejoice when you get that promotion. Or rejoice when you get to retire. Or rejoice when you get that prime parking spot at Walmart. Or rejoice when life finally slows down. He's not saying rejoice after you've had that baby that you've been praying for years or after you finally get married. He says rejoice always in the waiting, in the uncertainty, in the pain, in the trauma. Because rejoicing isn't just about celebrating what the Lord has done. Rejoicing is about celebrating that He is Lord of all. And as I engage in these conversations with people, I'm often drawn to this passage. Be joyful, be prayerful, and be thankful. These three easy, seemingly easy things to do. But did you know that in the U.S., the average Christian prays 1 minute a day? And when you think about being joyful, like just watch somebody when they get in the wrong checkout line at the grocery store. Or when they've got their toddlers and they're having to walk in the checkout line and the evil person that designed the checkout line to make your life not good because your kids want what's all there while they're waiting. I tell my church there's a special place reserved in hell for the people that designed that. But anyway, that's just, it's a joke. I don't know if I can even say that. I don't know. I'm leaving after I'm done with these services today, so you can have Pastor Andrew. So, they'll often say, hey, listen, I pray, but I struggle with joy and I struggle with gratitude. And my response is, so do I. And so does the church of Thessalonica and Philippi and the church of Corinth and Rome. Why? Because we can go through the motions of following Jesus and yet our joy can still diminish. The Bible recap is this reading plan, and it ends every day with this reminder, he's where the joy is. That must be our reminder each and every day, that our joy should be anchored in Jesus and in Jesus alone. And I'm the first to admit this is way easier said than done. And there are seasons as we walk through our life where we're not necessarily running from God or walking in blatant sin, but maybe you're running on empty, doing good things, but you don't have joy. And without joy, burnout is inevitable. And that when I find myself in those seasons, I have these expectations of myself, I have these expectations of others, I have the expectations of the Lord, running and running and running, and at the end of the day, I still find myself exhausted. Paul is teaching us that joy isn't a byproduct of a good life. Joy is the result of a life that is continually connected to Jesus. Joy doesn't come after circumstances change. It's what changes us in the midst of our circumstances. So there's just a few things that I want to share with you this morning about joy as I've been wrestling through it in this season of darkness in our own life. The first one is that joy isn't a suggestion, it's a command. He says, rejoice always. And it's not the only church. In Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Joy isn't intended to be a response to our circumstances. And yet, that's how often that we treat it. If circumstances are good, we're joyful. I mean, Disney made a whole movie about emotions, and they chose the main character to be joy, when in reality, that main character should have been called happy. Because we see that in the midst of that. That's what Paul's wanting them to know and understand that. And Jesus reminds us of our power of obedience in John 15. He says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that, listen to this, my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So part of that process of joy in your life comes from keeping his commands and remaining in his love. Because when we obey, when we remain in Jesus, we are filled with his joy so much that it can't just be contained in us. But it overflows. So what does that overflow look like? We know what it means if you take a glass and you fill it to overflowing, what that looks like. But what does it look like in our lives? It means that it's not just contained in here and in here, but it's expressed to the people that interact with us. We have the fruit of the Spirit, and joy is one of those. But a fruit doesn't eat its own tree. The fruit is intended for somebody else. And so the joy of the Lord in our life is not just intended for our life, but it's intended to impact other people's lives as well. And so the joy isn't just for us. I came across this quote from Charles Spurgeon, and I've updated it so that it's a little easier to read in our understanding, but I've tried to keep his heart intact. It says, go page by page through the Bible to see if there's anything God has taught us where it's okay to complain in the Lord always. And again, I say complain. Now, we can complain. We have the freedom to do so. But at the same time, we have a greater freedom to rejoice, which is why Paul gave us these verses. Joy is that fruit of the Spirit. It's a result of the Holy Spirit at work within us. But fruit is cultivated. It takes work. It takes years for trees, for fruit trees, to begin to produce fruit. But they have to be planted in the right place and they have to be cultivated, the right amount of sun and water. And so in that, joy is also a spiritual discipline. And discipline in a way that we don't have to cultivate it. We don't have to create joy. We don't have to fabricate it. But we must make the decision to pursue it. It's not an emotion. The closest emotion that we do attach to it is happiness. But joy is not happiness. Joy must be connected to Jesus. Which leads us to our next reality. Joy isn't determined by people, by stuff, or by circumstances. Joy is Jesus. Habakkuk says, though the fig leaf does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Now, there might be a farmer in here, but most of us are not farmers. But could you imagine being a farmer and you come to the end of your season and you've got nothing? I have some realtor friends, and they were sharing a story about someone that they showed like 100 houses to this couple. And at the end of it, the couple decided, you know what, we're just not going to buy a house. Imagine going to work and you hit all of the marks that you're intended to hit to reach your bonuses, but they tell you at the end of the year there's no bonuses, even though you hit your work. Thumbs up, we're really grateful for that. As Paul's writing this, he's sitting in prison and suffering in the immense pressure of needing to help people but being unable to do so. So my question as I read that, what is your source of strength? Where do you find that? I think about Job from the Bible, and it is the ultimate picture of a phrase that we don't let our kids say. It's a phrase when they don't like something or someone gets something that someone else didn't get, they say, it's not fair. So we were like, life is not fair. The sooner that you get over that, the sooner that you can live your life. But Job is the ultimate picture of that. In the first verse of the book of Job, it says, in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and he shunned evil. In the same chapter, he loses his animals, which were a source of status, and he had a lot of them. And he lost those who managed them, and he lost all of his children. And in the same chapter, listen to his response. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. If we were to say it's not fair, like he was blameless, he walked with integrity, he feared God, he stayed away from evil, yet here he is, he lost it all. Lost all the things that the world would define as success in those days. The question that I have to ask myself, the ultimate question that you have to ask yourself, is Job's response your response? After you lose something that you worked so hard for, would you respond to God, praise the name of the Lord? Now, we're in college. We had this car and we bought it. And we find out later it's a lemon. And we were having to replace tires like every 3 months because it was going to be thousands of dollars to fix it. And we couldn't fix it. And so I prayed, Lord, take away this car. And so, but do it in a way that nobody gets hurt. I had bought gap insurance, and so I'm like, we were way upside down on it. I'm like, Lord, do something. Like, I don't want anybody to get hurt, but so we're driving. We were freshmen in college, and we're driving to this retreat, and the needle on the heat, it like started to get real hot. And so I pull over and open up the hood, and the car is on fire. And so we get 911 there. I call 911. We're in the middle of a national forest in the dry season in Southern California. And they said, "Are you near vegetation?" I said, "Yes." They said, "Can you move your car?" I said, "It's on fire. It's not going anywhere." This was before Mythbusters showed that it's not going to explode. So we were still under the impression that the car was going to explode because that's what movies told us. And so we're there watching the car burn down, and all the people that are going to the same retreat, they're passing us, looking at us. We walk in late to the retreat. The first song that they're singing is "He Gives and Takes Away." I was like, "Thank you, Jesus." And so we love it when the Lord takes away the things that we want him to take away, but we get really frustrated when he takes away the things that we don't feel are fair. So is Job's response your response when he takes away something that you wanted? Those moments in your life where you've been close to experiencing a Job's experience. Did you do what Spurgeon said that we have the ability to do? Complain in the Lord always. Again, I say complain, because it does us no good. I've been trying to learn how to praise him in the storm, and when we do that, we become tethered to Jesus. Our joy is tethered to Jesus, not based on what's happening. And when you're tethered to Jesus, your circumstances don't control us. If you've said yes to Jesus, you can rejoice because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so my prayer is, as we gather as people, whether it's in down here 100 miles north as our church is gathering, and churches all over our community, all over our state, nation, and world, that we would be people, Christ followers, that are marked by joy, that are marked by gratitude, and are marked by praise. And if you get nothing else from today, my prayer is that you would know that joy comes from being connected to Jesus. The last thing I want to share with you is that joy must be practiced. Joy must be practiced. Well, how do you practice? Well, when things are going well, point it to Jesus. Practice gratitude. When you get that job, point to Jesus. Are there any thrifters in here? Anybody like to go thrifting? Okay. Some of you are like, hallelujah, there we go. My wife loves to thrift, and I'm like, what trash/treasure did you bring home today? And so, but when you go into Goodwill or wherever your thrifting store is, and you find something that you never knew you needed, but you must have in that moment, point to Jesus. And when life doesn't go the way that you want it to go, point to Jesus. Now, we live in a world that wants to blame Jesus. That's not what I'm saying here. We point to Jesus because it's a reminder to ourselves that he's our joy, and he's where our joy comes from. And we have to learn to build rhythms in our life to train us towards joy. So what does that look like? Well, if you like to read, I'd encourage you to read the book of Job in the Bible, or read any of Corrie Ten Boom's stuff. She's amazing. She tells a story about one of the German officers. She was in a concentration camp. She tells a story about a German officer that comes down. She just preached the gospel, and he came down with gratitude in his heart that he was able to accept that the Jesus that she was talking about. And he extends his hand out to her. This is a guy that did atrocious things to her and her family and her people, but her joy was connected to Jesus. What if you tried to give up complaining for a week? Any complainers in here? You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm raising mine. It is one of those things. Do everything without grumbling and complaining. Like that, if I could say, like, one of the things that God has been drilling in my head over, and like, what would our lives look like if we were able to do that? Because the opposite of that is that we get to shine like stars to a crooked and perverse generation. And if we're grumbling and complaining, we look more like the world and less like Jesus. When I struggle with complaining, I try to do one of two things. I do as Job did in Job 7. I complain to the Lord. Because again, he can take it. I can complain to him. Or I often will try to get a different perspective. When dealing with someone, I try to put myself in their shoes just for a moment or give them the benefit of the doubt, because we are people that we like to be judged by our intentions, but we want to judge others by actions. So what would it look like if we gave people the benefit of the doubt? Or what if we took it a step further, and what if we made a choice to forgive where we've been hurt, even if they don't ever apologize? I find it so difficult to walk in joy when you're holding on to bitterness and resentment. Amen? Paul rejoiced in the midst of pain. He practiced rejoicing, certainly not because he felt like it, but because he was connected to Jesus. Sadness is going to come. There's going to be seasons, hard seasons. When I said yes to Jesus as a 16-year-old, I thought that meant I was saying yes to the easy life. But I've read through the Bible from cover to cover multiple times, and nowhere does it say that when you say yes to Jesus, life will be easy. It says when you say yes to Jesus, he never leaves us. And so I'm not asking you to diminish the storms in your life or pretend like they don't exist. The Bible's not asking you to pretend like you're not hurting. Romans 12:15 says this, "Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep." We have emotions, and God wants us to connect with people through our emotions. But joy isn't an emotion. Joy is a position that we have. As the early church was being established, it was being heavily persecuted. But do you know one of the distinctives of what the early church was? They were marked with joy. What if this became our practice as well? He would write to the church of Corinth in 2 Corinthians 6. He says, "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings and imprisonments and riots and in hard work, sleepless nights and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as imposters, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed." I love this in verse 10. It says, "Our hearts ache, but we always have joy. We are poor, but we give spiritual riches to others. We own nothing, and yet we have everything." If we were to sit down and have coffee — I don't like coffee, so if we were to sit down and have tea, you could have coffee — but if we were to sit down and have a conversation together, would you be able to make that declaration if you're in a stormy season? "My heart aches, but I always have joy." Our struggles lose power, because that's what the enemy wants in our life. John 10:10 reminds us that his plan is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his goal. But if we allowed our lives to show who we are tethered to, that would be a glorious day. I'm a Carolina Tar Heel fan, and I know that's dangerous here in this territory, but they are the best team in the ACC, so I don't know what to tell you. But growing up in North Carolina, you had two options: Duke Blue Devils or the Carolina Tar Heels. And I grew up teaching my kids that devils were bad and God painted the sky Carolina blue. Today, they could care less about either of them. But I try to, during basketball season, I try to watch most of the basketball games. And I don't always get to watch them live. And I try not to find out the score, but I'll sometimes it happens. And so as I'm watching the game, when I know the score and I know that we win at the end of it, while I'm watching that they continue to lose at a greater level, I know what happens at the end. I know that they win. And so we know the end score of life. God wins and the devil loses. We win. We need to remind ourselves of that every single day, regardless of what we're walking through. We win. No matter what today looks like, God wins. No matter how beat up you feel, we win. And so here we are in the middle of summer, 1 month away from kids going back to school. There's so much going on, but what if we just took a moment this week or even today to just pause for a moment, ask ourselves this question, what's our perspective going to be? Is our perspective going to be our problems, or is it going to be His promises? Because that's the choice that we ultimately have. Psalm 16, 9, 8 and 9 says, I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With Him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure. I'm working on keeping these verses in front of me in this season. Why? So that when I wake up discouraged, or when I feel defeated or depressed or overwhelmed, I remind my soul of the truth that the Lord is always with me, that I will not be shaken, that He's right beside me. My heart can be glad and I will rejoice, and I get to rest in His safety. So as we close today, what is your next step? What can you do in your life to build that joy muscle in your life? There are lots of things. I'm going to give you two. One, you can create a gratitude list. My assistant, I got this idea from my assistant. She has RA really bad, and her kids are really small, and her dream one day was just to be able to make dinner for her family without being in pain and to be able to pick up her kids. And so all she saw in front of her was all of the things that were against her, that all these dreams that begin to diminish, and she just started making this list. She made a list of 1,000 things that she was grateful for. You know, you start off and you're like, oh man, this is easy. I can tell you I'm only about 110 right now. But I have to make a choice to see those things that I can be grateful for. So what are you grateful for? The second is that you create a worship playlist for your drive, or when you're home doing chores, or when your kids are driving you nuts, or whatever the reason would be, working out or whatever. When I'm at the gym, I often will listen to a podcast or book, but as I'm coming to the end and I know that I want to finish well, finish strong, I turn to this playlist that I have called Race that I put on when I'm in different races that I do. And it's these upbeat songs that I know that have this cadence to help me get to the end, to help me keep focused on what's right in front of me. And maybe that's what you need. And we sang some of them this morning, but songs like Gratitude and Praise and God, I'm Just Grateful. And these are just two ideas, but do something. Do something to practice joy, because this is God's will for you, that we would be joyful, prayerful, and thankful people. And so at the end of every day, I ask myself, was I a joyful, a prayerful, and thankful person today? Because those are the gifts that God has for me. It's my choice to cultivate them in my life. And so I encourage you to talk about them with someone today. Don't leave here. You made the choice to be here today. Don't leave the same way that you walked in. God has met you here and wants to continue to meet with you. Let's pray. Joy can only be the joy that we read about in His Word when it's tethered to Jesus. And I spent a decade of my life going to church before I ever met Jesus. And so going to church doesn't tether you to Jesus. A decision that you say Jesus is your Lord and Savior, that is what tethers you to Jesus. And so if you want that joy, but you're not tethered to Jesus, that's your first step today. The second is that we have this gift of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus, before He leaves, He promises us that He's going to send another. of the same importance as the first, as him, that walks with us, that guides us, that is wisdom, to teach us into the things that Jesus had taught us. And we're given fruits and we're given gifts, and one of those fruits is joy. And so if you've not yet, the Holy Spirit is with you the moment that you say yes to Jesus, but there's an invitation that happens where you give space and place for the Holy Spirit to have access in your life. So if you've never done that before, or maybe your well's a little dry, I pray that today you'd invite him in. Because out of that, the fruit that he wants to cultivate in your life is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those are the things that the world around us needs. And so, Lord, I thank you for all of those that are gathered here today. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that joy is part of the process of cultivating, of being tethered to you. It's a fruit, it's a response of a life being tethered to you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be people of joy in the good days and in the tough ones. And Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.